glory of God, the holiness of God. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is already being done in heaven. That's a submissive faith that prays that way and sings that way and trusts God that his purposes are being done as he desires them to be. Let's open the Word of God and let's ask him to open our hearts to it. Father, we love you because you have first loved us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your precious Word, the holy, inspired, inerrant Word of God, the mind of God in written form, the will of God breathed out by the Holy Spirit, that we might know your will, that we might know you. Oh God, I pray that the Holy Spirit who wrote these words would minister to our souls today. Enlighten our minds, renew them, correct us where we think wrongly, convict us about sinful attitudes, show us cheap idols that we may worship in place of you and your glory. Oh God, speak to us. Transform us. May none of us here today leave this place the same as when we entered. Change us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit's power, through the Word of God, for the glory of Christ. Amen. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, the book opens, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come out before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn away from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This morning we wrap up our time in the book of Jonah, a series I've called God's Heart for the Lost. And through this short series, I've hoped and prayed that the Holy Spirit would use His words to convict and transform us in regard to how we view unbelievers, especially those who are different from us, different in upbringing, nationality, color, or any other earthly distinction. There is a cultural problem in the evangelical church in America, and that is, though we claim to believe that the gospel is for all people, the natural tendency is still for us to prefer to gather with people who are like us. Whether it be those who are of the same ethnic background, or the same skin color, or the same age, or the same season of life, or the same income bracket. Church, for most Americans, has become a place to be comfortable being with the people who are most like us. That's a pretty general statement, but I think it's pretty accurate, broadly speaking. It's where the church in America is at. But this is contrary to God's intention for the church. The gospel is for all peoples, and so is God's heart. Therefore, our hearts should be the same. Evidence of God's heart for all peoples of the earth permeates Scripture. God intends to save some from every people group. That's what we find in the Scriptures. This is evidenced by the consistency of His ongoing desire for His people to be a gospel light to every nation. The covenant that God made with Abraham reminds us that the seed that would come from the family of Abraham, that would eventually be the Messiah, being the seed of Abraham, it is through the Messiah, through the Savior, that all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. It is through the Messiah, through the Savior, that the salvation of God would be brought to the world. In Psalm 67, verse 2, the songwriter reveals God's international heart with these words, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. That's all ethnic groups, all language groups, all tribes. It's not just talking about all geographical, measurable nations. Mark's gospel exhorts us with these words, the gospel must be preached to all the nations. John's revelation from the risen Christ reveals the worship of God in heaven as being multi-ethnic. After these things, John says, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb. It is Jesus who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Not just one kind of people. The heart of God for the salvation of all peoples is also evidenced by the consistency of his compassion toward them. When Moses asked to see God's glory, God allowed him to see what Scripture calls his backside. And then God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. The heart of God is consistently filled with compassion. Compassion toward the lost is ours. Is our heart consistently filled with compassion for all the lost? God's glory is most prominently displayed in the giving of his Son. It is in Jesus Christ that the glory of God has been made known to the world. See, in the new covenant age, we don't need to ask God to show us his glory. He already has. He already has shown us his glory. And that is in Jesus Christ. And part of the glory of God that is revealed in Christ is his heart of compassion to bring the lost back into relationship with himself. You see this in Jesus and his compassionate, heartfelt cry to the wayward Jews when he said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus says, how often would I have brought you into my fold, welcomed you into my family, but you were unwilling. Your heart remained unrepentant. You remained stiff-necked, hard-hearted, deciding to stay in your sin. See, some people really goof up on the sovereignty of God and salvation, and they take it to an unhealthy, unbiblical extreme. You know what? God doesn't force anyone to stay stuck in their prison of sin. Jesus says, you could have come to me, but you were unwilling. God desires to display his glory, and therefore the heart of God is for the lost, for their salvation, to bring them to the place where they may experience the glory of his grace in redemption. And the lesson of Jonah is that our heart should be the same. Our heart should be filled to overflowing with compassion for the lost. But Jonah's heart was not filled with compassion. Instead, Jonah's heart was filled with pride and prejudice. And this pride and prejudice produced a deep, seething anger against the Assyrians, the nation that had taken his people captive. These people don't deserve salvation. That's what Jonah thought. They should be judged. They should be condemned. They should be destroyed. God should not save them. That was the sinful prophet's attitude. And so Jonah refused to preach to them. Why? Because he was afraid God would act like God. He was afraid God would be gracious. And so he refused to preach to the city. But the Sovereign One whipped up a great storm upon the sea, and he had his rebellious prophet thrown into the sea and then rescued by a fish and transported back to land so that he could obey the original command, go to Nineveh and preach. And that's exactly what he did. And Jonah witnessed the entire city come to repentance. You would think that Jonah, is this not a preacher's dream? really, I confess, my dream. Is it not your dream when you preach the gospel, you go places, you share the gospel with children in good news clubs, or you go to the nursing home, or you go to the prisons, you go to different places and you preach the gospel. Is it not your dream that everybody would fall on their faces and bow before God, repent and believe? So you would think that Jonah would have been thrilled beyond belief. But he wasn't. Instead, he was very angry. He was filled with rage. Why? Because God had spared the people. God chose to be gracious to people whom Jonah wished were dead. See, in response to Nineveh's repentance, God relented of their destruction. And in response to God's mercy, Jonah became angry and thus displayed his self-righteous and self-centered heart. Jonah 4 is the account of Jonah's dialogue with God, which reveals two necessary disciplines for cultivating a heart of compassion. God's conversation with Jonah reveals just how hard-hearted the prophet had become, and just how far he was from imitating the compassion of God. This morning, God wants you to learn from Jonah's poor example. He wants your heart transformed to be like his heart, to have a heart of compassion. So to imitate the compassionate heart of God, you must first turn the eyes of your heart away from the pride of self. You must first turn the eyes of your heart away from the pride of self. Jonah's self-centered pride is manifested in many ways in chapter 4. Just let's look at some examples. Verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. What displeased him? The repentance of the city. He was angry, very angry. Ultimately, angry at God. See, anger against God is the rawest form of rebellion. For a sinner, a natural-born rebel, to be angry at God is the height of treason. To be angry at God is to attempt to remove him from his position as the sovereign one over all of life. But not only is anger against God the rawest form of rebellion, it is often the deeper root of our anger against others. I think more often than we realize, the sinful anger that we express horizontally toward people or toward painful circumstances is ultimately a refusal to submit to the will of God, which isn't what the way we want it to be at that moment. I've seen that in my own heart, in my own life. A number of years ago, I was going through a multifaceted time of trial. And one day, just driving home from church, that 13-mile drive west to our house, looking over the cornfields, it was as if the Holy Spirit said to me, there was no voice, but as I was praying in anger, it was as if the Spirit said, Paul, You're not angry at that guy. You're not angry at your circumstances. You are angry at God. Because you think you deserve better. That was a massive eye-opener for me. I think that's true sometimes in our lives, and we don't realize it. Why? Because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, and we, just like Jonah, we find all kinds of ways to justify our sinful anger. Jonah was angry at God. That really is the bottom line. He was rebelling against not only what God had done, but he was rebelling against the heart of God. He was angry that God was the way that he was. I mean, that's evidence in verse 2. I mean, everything he says about God in verse 2 is true, but he's saying it in a tirade. Now look at verses 2 and 3, and you can just see how it's all about Jonah. Oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste, for I knew. Please take my life from me, for it is better for me. 8 times. 8 times in those 2 verses, in that tiny little prayer. Jonah says, I, me, my. It's all about Jonah. See that again in verse 5 when he goes away to sulk. And sulking is just, we've all been there. It's just, not only is it just utterly self-centered, but it's so immature. It's so junior high. You know, we sulk. And Jonah was sulking. So he goes out of the city and throws himself a pity party. And lo and behold, he's the only one who attends. You know, that's the thing about pity parties. You know, we send one invitation to ourselves. We try to send invitations to other people and that they might join us. But if they're wise, they won't join us. They'll say, I think they will RSVP a no to that one. But look what he's doing in verse 5. He makes a booth for himself. He sits in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. You know what that really is saying? He was waiting and hoping that God would not be what he just described him to be. That God would just unleash every bit of wrath upon that city. He received shade, not only from what he made in verse 5, but from plants that God made. And look at verse 6, how Jonah was exceedingly glad. He was happy for the shade. See, he was really happy about God's grace being directed toward himself. And in verse 8, when God appoints a scorching wind to make things even more miserable, Jonah becomes faint and he said, it's better for me to die than to live. That's the second time now he said, it's better for me, it's better for me. Jonah only wanted what was better for him. And then look at how he justifies his anger in verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? He said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. I mean, the self-centeredness of this man just permeates this chapter in his response. Which teaches us then that if we are to have a heart of compassion, which is the heart of God, then we must first turn the eyes of our heart away from self. But second, to imitate the compassionate heart of God, you must turn the eyes of your heart toward the grace of God. Turn the eyes of your heart away from self, so away from navel watching, you know, always looking inside ourselves and thinking about ourselves, but to turn toward the grace of God. Numerous times we see the grace of God shining forth in this chapter. Look at verse 2. Because this is God's intention to reveal his grace. Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God." Now, keep in mind, he is saying all of this in anger. It's all true. What he says about God is true. It's affirmed in other places in the scriptures, but it's in anger that he is saying this. But God is gracious. This word refers to the attitude of the Lord toward those who are undeserving, which results then in expressing benevolence in the ultimate sense. That's what the word gracious means. The attitude of the Lord toward those who are undeserving. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God has a kind, gracious attitude toward us? We who are undeserving. There's none of us who deserve to know the Lord. There's none of us who deserves to be delivered from our sin. It's the grace of God that has provided for our salvation. He's also merciful. This word refers to the understanding and loving compassion of a mother to her child. So it carries with it the idea of understanding and loving favor. So you're picturing a mother holding her child and that loving favor as she gazes into that baby's eyes. God's merciful. He looks upon us with loving favor and understanding. Wow. That is amazing. He's slow to anger. That means he's patient and long-suffering. He's not quick-tempered. God doesn't fly off the handle. When he does show his anger, it's measured. It's careful. It's always controlled. He's abounding in love, steadfast love. Constant kind of love. This is the Hebrew word hesed, which refers to the covenant love of God. It is the attribute that expresses itself in redemption. It encompasses the qualities of kindness, loyalty, and unfailing love. Hebrew scholars say that there is no one term in the English language that adequately or accurately expresses the meaning of this word. Is so rich, so full, in the covenant-keeping, faithful, enduring love of God for us. What we don't deserve. And he's also relenting from disaster. That means he's relenting toward those who repent. When sinners genuinely repent, God relents. God receives them back. And, of course, we know now in the whole counsel of God that the reason he does this for us is because he has already taken all of his wrath out on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he relents concerning the punishment that you and I deserve as believers because we are being hidden and protected in the shadow of his Son who took all of the anger of God away from us. But what's so sad about verse 2 is that Jonah is not praising God when he when he lists all of these attributes, he is accusing God in anger. These are great qualities, God. But not great when you apply it to people that I don't like. Not great when you apply it to nations that I think should just be completely judged. And so God's grace toward these undeserving sinners results in the self-righteous prophet wishing that he was dead. Rather than seeing a whole city saved, he'd rather see himself not have to deal with that. One commentator writes about Jonah's displeasure with God, quote, "It is sad to see him place limits on the same grace that saved him. While missionaries and evangelists would be delighted at such results, Jonah failed to recognize his privilege of being an instrument of God in a miraculous situation. Failing to recognize God's sovereign plan, he missed the joy of the situation." So now, to teach Jonah a lesson about grace and compassion, God asks Jonah two questions. The first question is in verse 4. Do you do well to be angry? We already know what his response is. When God gives him more grace, it says at the end of verse 6 that Jonah is exceedingly glad. Interestingly, that's the exact same grammar that's used in verse 2 or verse 1 to describe how angry he is. It's the opposite. Equal in strength to the anger that he expressed toward God is the delight in the grace that God has given to him in this silly plant. I mean, what a contrast. This self-centered prophet is extremely happy about his own salvation, but he despises God for his desire to save the Ninevites. So God is teaching him a lesson here by creating this plant that grows up very, very quickly, provides shade over his head. And then the next day, God appoints a worm to destroy the plant, all to teach Jonah a lesson that God is God and he can do what he wants, but also to show a massive contrast between the heart of God, which is compassionate, and the self-centered, self-righteous heart of the prophet. So the plant dies, and then God cranks up the wind, and the sun beats down upon him. And for the second time, he says, "It's better for me to die." But God said to Jonah in verse 9, "Do you do well to be angry with the plant?" And he says, "Yes." The Lord says, "Here's the key. Whole key to the whole book. If you don't interpret the book of Jonah through verses 10 and 11, you miss the whole point of the book." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor." You have pity for this plant? You have compassion upon this plant that you didn't even make? Nor did you even cause it to grow? Came up in a night and died in a night? Should not I, God, the creator of all of the people in Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 probably infants, persons who don't know their left from their right, and cattle? You have pity? You are more upset about the death of this plant than you would have been upset if all of Nineveh would have been destroyed and gone to hell? Should not I, God, have pity upon them? You see how the Holy Spirit ends the book of Jonah with this hanging question? Should not I, God, pity Nineveh? Should not I, who made men, women, and children, shouldn't I have compassion upon them? Shouldn't I look upon them like a mother looks upon her child? Why, Jonah, do you have such a hateful, vengeful view of me? Why do you not see my compassion? And those are the questions the Holy Spirit leaves for us to answer for ourselves. How would you answer verse 11? What will be your heart's response to the book of Jonah? Will you say, Lord, you have shown me I am a proud person. I do have prejudice in my heart. I am more concerned about the grace that you've given to me than the lack of grace that has yet been shown to unbelievers around me. And would you make me more compassionate? I confess that to you, God. And I ask you to give me a heart for the lost. And so, Father, that is our prayer this morning.